Good morning. The scripture I'm going to read for us in just a few moments is from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. So if you want to follow along in the Red Pew Bible, that's page 1161. Steve Monfordo was attending a Philadelphia Phillies baseball game with his 3-year-old daughter, Emily. A foul ball curls back toward the upper deck where they're sitting. Steve leans over the rail and catches the ball. He sits down and proudly hands it to little Emily, who immediately throws it back over the rail down into the lower deck. All the people sitting around them gasp. They're horrified. But Steve just smiles and gives Emily a hug. Sometimes that's the way God loves us. He puts gifts into our hands that we could never catch for ourselves, and we chuck them away. And still, he loves us. One of the gifts that God gives to his children is to make us a part of a huge community that he is creating through Jesus. It is that community that the Apostle Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4. Hear God's word to us. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul encourages believers in Jesus to walk worthy of God's great and amazing mercies. And the whole letter of Ephesians is about God's great and amazing mercies. That before we even existed as human beings, God had made a plan that his son Jesus would come to this earth and die for sinners like you and me. And that as people put their faith and trust in that Jesus and found salvation and forgiveness, God would begin to create this great, large community, an entirely new humanity of all of those who are truly in Christ. Paul's writing to the Ephesians and to all of us who are in Christ. If you begin to get and understand how much God has done to make that possible, then you should live a life in response to that. It should change the way that you live your life, and it should change your relationships. And one of those ways Paul reminds us of in these six verses at the beginning of Ephesians 4, to remind us that we are a part of something far bigger than ourselves. And as a result, we should walk together in unity with all of those who Christ has redeemed. Paul knows this is important for these believers in the city of Ephesus. There are people of all different ethnicities, all different life experiences, all different statuses of life. But all of them can be made one through Christ. And Paul is emphasizing to these believers that in the community of believers, there are people from all different ethnic, social, and religious backgrounds. All true believers in Christ are a part of this one new community because of Jesus. And if you think about the idea of unity, it's a pretty significant idea in our day. Our world feels pretty alienated. Our politicians don't get along. Even our churches don't always get along so well. The world is looking for someone who can walk together, someone who can model unity, forgiveness, community. And Paul is writing that that someone is you and I, if you are a part of what Christ has done. His true church should show the world what unity can look like. Where does that unity start? In verse 2, Paul encourages us by thinking about all humility. To be humble doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. It means that you think more of others and you focus on other people and what they need. Humility is a fairly despised quality in our world today. People admire self-sufficiency, independence, pride, strength. Our world hates the idea of being dependent on someone else. But I think Paul starts with humility because he knows how much pride and our selfishness can harm the unity of the body. Pride and selfishness actually promote disunity, because if everyone is out for themselves, no one can work together. And that's pretty much what our world is like. Everyone is doing you, and 7.5 billion yous keep bumping into each other. But Paul says in the Church of Jesus Christ, humility can change that dynamic. And in the Church of Christ, humility is a good place to start to respond to God's mercies. Someone once said that humility is like a soft, gentle breeze that blows through a relationship. It cools you, it eases the tensions, and it promotes an entirely different attitude than pride and selfishness. Paul encourages us to think about other qualities that can promote unity. He speaks also in verse 2 about all gentleness. To be gentle means that you're willing to yield your rights for the good of someone else. You can think of how Christ yielded his rights to become a human being and to die on the cross for our sins. Paul also encourages unity through patience. To be patient is to be not easily aggravated. And there's plenty of people and reasons to get aggravated. But patience is that quality that allows you to endure that. Some of our English translations use the word long-suffering. Patience is suffering long toward aggravating people, the way Jesus suffers long toward us in the ways we aggravate him. And then finally, Paul calls us to bear with one another in love. To bear with someone doesn't just mean I put up with them. Paul says to bear with one another in love, to actively extend the love of Christ to aggravating people. And so if you think about these four qualities in verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with love, they sound an awful lot like the way God loves us. He bears with us in love. He is patient toward our failings. He is long-suffering toward us. So how will these qualities make a difference? How can these kinds of qualities promote the unity of the community that Paul is concerned about here? For one thing, they're not just to make you or I a trophy Christian, so people could say, oh, look at this person. They're the way everybody wants to be. Primarily, these qualities should be developed in God's true children so that we could learn to love one another, so that we could bear with one another and promote that visible unity that we have with all of our brothers and sisters. So these aren't just good ideas. They're actually meant to change the way we move into relationship, to make us that soft, gentle breeze, so that when people see us coming, they don't dive for cover because they know there's trouble, but they think this person is going to bring comfort. They're going to bring patience. They're going to bring long-suffering. That's a person I want to be around. And that's the way we can promote unity. But Paul also knows that there's no structure, religious or politically, that could create these kinds of character qualities. People try, and they ought to keep trying. But only the Holy Spirit of God can take selfish people like you and like me and create these qualities of love in us so that we can live in unity. And so that's why Paul reminds us in verse 3 that we are all involved in maintaining this unity that God has created. Look again at what he writes there in verse 3. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Basically, Paul is saying, work really hard to maintain this visible unity. Now, at one level, it is only God himself, through his Spirit, who could create unity. If you look around at all the different people just in this room, there's no other reason except for Christ that all of us would be here together and say to one another, you are my brother or sister. But thank God for that, because that's exactly the kind of new humanity that God is creating. So it is God who creates it. We cannot create it, but we can work to maintain it. We can work to make it more visible. We can live out these character qualities so that people who don't know this kind of new community could say, what's going on in that church? Those people are really different, but they love each other. And that's what Paul hopes, and that's why he encourages us. God creates it, but you and I show what that community looks like by the way we are willing to change and grow and love each other. So this is what the Holy Spirit wants to work in each of us, to maintain the visible unity of God's new humanity for the sake of something greater. Because if you are in Christ, God has made you a part of something huge, a large body of people that he is rescuing from sin. And now you have all these brothers and sisters in Christ, and God calls you to work hard by becoming more humble, becoming more patient, becoming more willing to bear with one another in love, to show that unity that has already been made true by the Spirit of Christ. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. You look at this text and you go, humility, gentleness, patience, love. Yeah, that sounds an awful lot like Jesus. And yes, if I want to follow Jesus in this world, I need to be more like that. But then you look up from the text and you see that guy four rows in front of you. And you think, Lord, do I have to bear with him in love? Do you know how opinionated he is? Or maybe for you, it's that woman four rows in front of you. Lord, do I have to bear with her in love? Every time I try to think of a way to go and encourage her, she just talks on and on and on about herself. I don't think she even knows my name. The good news of this passage, that these character qualities aren't just about your ability to tolerate difficult people. Because the reality is, none of us could love difficult people unless God himself had first loved us. And that's the hope that Paul points us to in verses 4 through 6, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have all worked together to love you and I and to make us a part of this new community of people who believe in Jesus. Look again at what Paul writes in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Holy Spirit of God works to create this new body of Jesus and to call us to one hope. That one hope is that all who have found forgiveness through Christ are now a part of Christ, only because of what Jesus has done. And now the Spirit is recreating us as human creatures to become sons and daughters of God. Our one Lord Jesus also creates this one faith, because he is the one Lord in whom we all trust for forgiveness and salvation and redemption. There is one faith in Christ. Paul has emphasized in his letter to these Ephesian believers that God is creating this new community that brings together all kinds of people. One of the focuses that he makes in this letter is Jewish people and non-Jewish people, what he calls Gentiles. And God is bringing together people who normally hated each other's guts, who would never come together for any reason. But Paul says there is now no longer a Jewish faith and a non-Jewish faith. there is one faith, faith in Christ, for full forgiveness and full redemption. And it is that one faith that God himself, through Jesus, has made possible by his sacrificial death on the cross and by his resurrection on the third day. Jesus breaks down any human barrier that exists. And that's why people like you and I could be together in this room and call each other brother and sister because of what Christ has done to break down our barriers. It is because of that faith in Christ that we have all participated in one baptism. We have been immersed into Christ, and we are a part of what God is doing, and that produces one hope. And God the Father is over all and through all and in all. It was his plan from the very beginning. Again, look around and think about all the different people that are just here in this not huge church. We are from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different experiences religiously, different age groups. Some of us are 20 plus 70, some of us are 20 plus 44. But in Christ, we are all one. And that's what God is doing. Because of him, and only because of him, we can be brothers and sisters in Jesus. So this is who creates our unity. And true unity is in Christ, and it cannot be broken. It is eternal. But this also becomes a pattern for us. Just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have all worked together to accomplish this new humanity that God is creating, so you and I, who are brothers and sisters, also work together in response to God's work, to work together with our brothers and sisters to accomplish God's goals and respond in unity to the love with which God has loved us. And think about what Paul is writing here. The humility of the Trinity just pours out of verses 4, 5, and 6. God the Father humbled himself to even care to make a plan for creatures like you and I who want nothing to do with him. Jesus willingly humbled himself to take on a human body so that he could fully identify with us, even to the point of dying as a human being to become the sacrifice for our sins. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, we were dead in our sins. We wanted nothing to do with God. But Jesus humbled himself to make a way that we could be united to God. And the Holy Spirit of Christ is the most humble member of the Trinity in some senses, because over and over it says throughout the scriptures that the ministry of the Spirit is to speak of another, to speak of Christ, and to point away from himself and point to the beauty of this plan that the Trinity created so that sinners like you and I could be redeemed. The humility of God himself is just all over these verses and becomes then a pattern for us as we seek to grow in loving one another. If you're here this morning and you don't yet believe in Jesus, maybe you're willing at least to think about Christianity, or maybe you're a little suspicious about Christianity. Either way, these scriptures point you to the place where you can find hope. Because your biggest disunity is not your human relationships, however much of a mess your human relationships may be. Your biggest disunity is between you and God, because you are a sinner, and your sin and selfishness have separated you from God. But here's where the hope comes in. God himself made a way so that that disunity could be bridged, so that your sin could be forgiven, so that your selfishness could be atoned for, so that you could be in relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're someone who believes in Christ already, then these scriptures point you to what God is doing. He's making you a part of this great eternal family of all of those that he is redeeming from sin. And knowing that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, ought to reduce the disunity in our churches. It ought to reduce the tensions between individual believers. It can mean you don't have to agree about everything with everyone here at TCC. But we can all agree that our biggest goal is to reflect the greatness of what God has done and continues to do for those of us who are his children. So that's why we deliberately, purposely gather each Sunday to remind our souls, this is what God has done. This is what he's continuing to do. And this is our calling through Christ. And in being willing to be changed in the ways Paul is alluding to here, by being willing to grow in humility and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love, we can create here a little picture of heaven. Because as we learn to love now, like we will one day in God's presence love perfectly, but as we move toward that day, we create a different kind of community. So that people who don't know Jesus could walk in here and go, look at how they love each other. How do they do that? And then we could say, only because of Christ. He is the one who is changing us. And in doing that, we can create for this hopeless world a little bit of hope as we reflect to one another the love that Christ has for each one of us. So that means when you look and you see that person four rows in front of you, you can think, however different I am from that person, however much they tend to aggravate me, if they are in Christ, that is my brother or my sister, and God can help me to love them just as God himself has loved me and continues to love me. So if all of that is true, why is there so much disunity in churches? So we have to acknowledge, even with the Spirit of Christ, true unity is hard because we're still sinners. We're still way more selfish than we ought to be. Thank God we're still more selfish than we one day will be when he removes all of our selfishness. But even with the Spirit, relational peace can be really hard because we get stuck. Sometimes we just don't focus on our calling in Christ, and we end up reducing church to just a social event, 1 hour out of 168 hours during the week. Sometimes we get hung up on things like, that's the wrong color for a hymnal, and we dig our heels in, and we start a fight over it. And in those ways, we promote disunity more than we care about the good news of Jesus and this new community that God is creating. What Paul is reminding us of in this scripture is that true unity grows out of a shared love and affection for Christ. He writes in verse 3 about the bond of peace that unites us. The bond of peace isn't negotiating a settlement between competing rivalries. The bond of peace isn't being willing to meet somebody else halfway. The bond of peace is Christ. Christ alone is what unites sinners like you and me. Christ alone could bring sinners like you and me together for a cause greater than ourselves. And by his sacrificial death, he has made peace between God and sinners like you and I. And that's what gives us peace with Christ. And that's what unites us more than anything else on this planet. What most unites us are not the things that people in the world around us try to find unity around. Common political causes, shared hobbies, being at the same stage or age in life, or even a willingness to compromise, as good of an idea as that often is. Christ alone is our common hope at Talcottville Congregational Church, at any other church across this globe, all of us who are a part of this great new humanity that God is creating are together because of Christ. And apart from him, We can't break down the walls that separate us. Apart from him, we'll focus on our political identities. We'll focus on we're at different ages in life. We'll focus on our ethnicities. We'll focus on everything except Christ. But Paul reminds us that it is the bond of peace, the peace God has made with himself through the sacrifice of his son Jesus. And because God has broken down those barriers between sinners and himself, then sinners like you and I can work to promote the visible unity of the body as we learn to respond to the Holy Spirit. If you're one of those Christians who often turns out to be right about everything, one of the ways you can promote the visible unity of the body is surrender some of your deeply held opinions. If you're one of those Christians who loves to receive and repeat juicy tidbits about the failings of others, then you can promote the visible unity of the body by praying for that brother and sister instead of repeating their sin. If you're one of those Christians who loves to hold grudges, you can promote the visible unity of the body by being willing to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you and continues to forgive you. If you're one of those people who loves to book out of church as soon as the service ends, you could promote the visible unity of the church by gritting your teeth and hanging in there for 3 minutes and go find one person who you haven't ever met and say, "Hey, I'm your brother in Christ. How are you?" And in that way, remind your soul and remind your brother's soul, we are one in Christ. If you're that person, the one who always speaks about themselves, you can promote the visible unity of the body by slowing down, asking someone about their struggles and their joys, instead of always talking about yourself. So as you and I are willing to grow in our humility, in our patience, and our long-suffering with one another in ways like this, then we model the humble love of God to one another. But you also can help someone actually experience the love of Christ as you love them in some of these very tangible, meaningful ways. And you promote the idea, you are my brother, you are my sister, because of Christ. And whatever separates us, that is the greatest bond, and it makes us one. And I want to learn to love you and to be humble before you. If you're someone who's not yet a believer in Jesus, I hope as you hang out around TCC that you see some of this accommodation and humility and sacrificial love among those in this body who are God's children. But the greatest sacrifice that you can pay attention to is the sacrifice that Jesus made to take away your sins. You can put your trust in what Jesus did when he died for your sins on the cross. And by believing in him, you can be forgiven. You can be redeemed. You can be saved from your sin and your selfishness. And you can know a peace that only Christ can create. And then you can be folded into this great new humanity that God himself is creating. Brandon Wright was a student at Utah State University. One day, he's riding his motorcycle to the school's computer lab. A BMW pulls out of a parking lot and collides with Brandon. The two vehicles burst into flames. The BMW driver quickly escapes from his car, but now Brandon is trapped underneath this 4,000-pound vehicle. A crowd of students and construction workers is starting to gather around the crash. One of the construction workers, testing his strength, tries to lift the BMW. He can't even budge it. But soon, 12 other people join this construction worker. They all stand shoulder to shoulder at the side of the car. They lift in unison, and together they are able to tilt the car just high enough to drag Brandon to safety. What one person couldn't accomplish alone, a team of people could. If you are in Christ, that is your calling. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have all worked together so that you could accomplish something great. Standing alongside your brothers and sisters, you can show the love of Christ to a hopeless world. Walk worthy of this calling to which you are called. Will you pray with me? Our Lord, we are so humbled by these words, that you would love sinners like us is beyond amazing. But we thank you for loving us so completely. We thank you for giving us an eternal hope through Christ. And would you continue by the power of your Spirit to help us to grow in our humility, in our gentleness, in our patience, and our bearing with one another in love, so that we could continue to promote the visible unity of your new humanity. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your great, never-ending mercies to sinners like us. Amen.